Welcome to the Liquid Church Podcast, a place where you can hear the timeless truth of God's Word in a way that's culturally relevant and cutting edge. We hope you'll discover how God's story relates to your own and that you will leave feeling encouraged. Thanks for joining us today and enjoy the message.
What's up, Liquid Church? Can we give a big welcome to all of our live locations and church online? It is great to see you guys. I'm so glad that you're here for our final week of our series, Been There. Now, for those of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor Kyra, and this past May, I had the tremendous opportunity to join Pastor Tim and Colleen on the trip of a lifetime with my husband, and we both went to Israel for 10 days. Now, I gotta tell you, church, I got dress coded at the Temple Mount, so understand that is not an outfit that I would have worn by choice. But I was still happy to be there. It was incredible, and we feel truly thankful for our spiritual pilgrimage to the Holy City. My hope is that every one of you at some point gets a chance to go. Then when my husband and I came back from Israel, we celebrated our 20th wedding anniversary. And as happy and celebratory as all that was, we really spent a lot of time processing all of the losses that we have experienced this year as a family. And when I say loss, I think we automatically think about people who have passed away, but the reality is all of life is loss. Like some of you, I'm sad to say, you've lost your youthfulness. Ladies, no amount of collagen is gonna bring it back, all right? So trust me, I should know, I am the queen of skincare. But some of you, on a more serious note, you have lost dreams. You've lost dreams of being married one day or having children or even a career. Every time that you change jobs, every time you move to a new place, to a new city, it's a loss. Some of you had kids that graduated this past May from middle school, high school, college. You've started to realize my days of having influence with them are coming to an end. That's a loss. And then some of you, at one point or another, you've experienced catastrophic loss. A spouse had an affair. You lose your job after 25 years of stable employment. You have a child with special needs. You go through infertility or a miscarriage. A family member dies. So my question to you today is, what loss or death are you mourning? You know, I'll never forget the first time that I was ever asked to officiate a funeral. I think I was 3 months in to being a pastor, and they told me there'd been a death, and I was to officiate the funeral, and I was praying, church, that it would be for a 96-year-old Christian. Because even though that loss is still painful, like I'm not minimizing it, but there's a lot to celebrate for a life well lived. But sadly, it was not for a 96-year-old. It was for a 15-year-old girl who died of brain cancer. I'll never forget it. Her name was Hedda. She was absolutely beautiful. Her family is Swedish. Hedda was a middle sibling to an older brother and a younger sister. And at some point when she was in her tween years, she was diagnosed with brain cancer. And as you can imagine, it was a devastating diagnosis. I mean, she went through years of treatment and surgeries and procedures and finally passed away when she was 15 years old. That is the same age that my daughter is now, which gutted me as a mother at the time. Any moms here? Can you imagine the pain? And after years of treatment and hospital stays and fighting cancer, Hedda passed away, surrounded by her family and all of her loved ones during a winter storm in March. And because she loved every person that she met, and she was an inspiration to so many people, her entire community rallied around her. And so the family expected that over 1,000 people would be in attendance. So we agreed here at Liquid that we were going to host the memorial service right here in Parsippany. And to date, it has been the only funeral that we have ever held here in Parsippany. And a couple of days before the memorial, I scheduled to meet with the parents because I wanted to ask them, you know, about their daughter and their family so that I could add here and there little anecdotes about them in my message. And I remember stepping into that room and meeting the family for the first time and giving them all a hug and expressing my condolences. And all I felt was this overwhelming sense of just how grief-stricken they were. I mean, have you ever been in a room that is so heavy with loss, so heavy with a spirit of grief, that there are simply no words? Like, question, how many of you have been to a funeral in the last 2 years? Just show of hands, I'd be curious to know. You've been there? Well, Jesus has too. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Because the reality is, in life, people don't always die at 96. Sometimes the loss of life comes when you're 15, sometimes even younger than that. Sometimes health doesn't fail you at 82, it fails you at 27. And I want to handle this topic of grief with care, because I know that there's two kinds of people right now under the sound of my voice. There's those of you who need comfort today because you're in a grieving season, and then there's those of you who need to comfort somebody else. You're in a relationship with somebody who's hurting and who's grieving, and God wants to help them today through you. So today, we're gonna join Jesus during one occasion where he experienced tremendous grief. Jesus went to a funeral one time for his dear friend Lazarus. So read with me, church, John chapter 11. Here we go. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So understand right off the bat, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they were some of Jesus' besties, okay? Because in addition to his disciples, Jesus had a few close friends who were part of his inner circle. And that included these two sisters, Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And they lived in Bethany, and Jesus, he was a frequent guest in their home. And Martha, she would cook for him all the time. Now, in my Bible, Martha's always Puerto Rican, so she's always, you know, cooking arroz con gandules, lechon. Any Latinos out there, you guys know what I'm talking about, all right? She would give Jesus a hot meal, a place to rest and recover. But here we learn their brother Lazarus, the man of the house, is sick. We don't know with what, because the Bible doesn't tell us. Maybe Lazarus had a fever, maybe he has some heart trouble, I don't know, difficulty breathing. We don't really know. But an unexpected illness hits their home. So the Bible says the sisters, they send word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. So this is a major health crisis. And I know that some of you can relate. In fact, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was outside of our atrium here in Parsippany when a friend revealed that his wife had been recently diagnosed with cancer. She went in for a routine colonoscopy and came out with a cancer diagnosis. Our family's actually asking Jesus as we speak to heal her. And so understand, that's what Martha and Mary are doing. The two sisters, they send a message to Jesus. So their first instinct is to call Jesus, because these are women of faith. They'd seen Jesus's miracles. They'd seen his ability to heal. And so they said, somebody call the great physician, Dr. Jesus, come and help, because the one you love is dying. Now here's the problem. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's son may be glorified through it. What is Jesus saying here? Church, we're gonna experience pain and we won't always understand. In other words, not everything we go through in life has a discernible purpose at first, especially when it comes to suffering and grief, which is sometimes underscored by the reality that God doesn't always do what we want when we want him to do it. Why is that? Well, because God's ways are always higher than our ways. And God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So we don't always know or understand what he's doing, and that's exactly what happened here. Now, the Bible says Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, what did he do? He stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. Now, leave that verse up there because I want you to circle the word loved. Jesus loved Martha, her sister Mary, and Lazarus. Now, I don't know about you, but when my husband or daughter text or call me, I literally drop everything I'm doing to get to them. In fact, I have a special ringtone for my husband and my girl so that I never miss one of their calls, even if I'm in a meeting. And I can imagine you do the same thing, that when someone you love calls, you literally drop everything you're doing to go to them and help them, which is why Jesus's response is so strange. I mean, Mary and Martha, they're crying out for help. And the Bible tells us Jesus loved them, but instead of going to them immediately, Jesus kind of does the opposite and stays put for 2 more days. In other words, he lets 48 hours go by. Like, doesn't Jesus see or understand how serious this situation is? Does he not care about Lazarus? And the conclusion is, he does. The Bible tells us he loved Martha, he loved Mary, and he loved Lazarus. But still, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. And finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. And on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for how many days? 4 days. Guys, Lazarus was sick. The sisters send word to Jesus. Jesus hears the news and stays put. And 48 hours later, he finally shows up. And it's too little, too late, because Lazarus is gone. And we can imagine, man, that is so painful. Like, can you imagine how it must have been for Martha and Mary to send word to Jesus, to see Jesus not coming, to bury their brother, and then finally Jesus shows up? It's hard. It's not hard to imagine their shock and their grief, to understand why Mary mourned, but Martha, oh, Martha, I love Martha because she got mad. Remember, Martha was Puerto Rican. So when Martha, the Bible says, got word that Jesus was coming, oh, she went to meet him. Martha, who's always the one cooking arroz con gandules, welcoming Jesus into her home, she goes out to meet Jesus at the gate, and she's mad. Oh, she's not Martha anymore. She's Marta. She's mad Marta. And so she says, Jesus, why didn't you come when I called you? I needed your help, and you left me hanging. She's sad, and she's mad. She's not letting Jesus into the house this time, because by the time Jesus gets there, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And you can actually hear the pain in her voice when she meets Jesus by the gate, and she says to him, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. Guys, Martha's upset. She's like, Jesus, I called you for help, but you didn't come to my house. Oh, you came when I cooked, but you didn't come when I cried. You didn't come to the hospital, Jesus. You missed the funeral. My brother Lazarus, he got sicker and sicker. My faith got weaker. Where were you, Lord? Have you ever gone through something with the Lord where you can't figure out what he's doing? Lord, if only you had been here in this crisis, in this moment. Oh, we have a lot of those if onlys, don't we? Lord, if only you had been here, my child wouldn't be sick. Lord, if only you had been here, I'd still have a job. Lord, if only you had been here, my marriage wouldn't be on life support, struggling to survive. And that's essentially Martha's complaint. She's like, this was a crisis. I needed you, Jesus, but you were MIA. And so she thinks Jesus's delay is showing a lack of love, a lack of care, a lack of concern on the part of God. But Scripture says, although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. In other words, it's pretty clear that it wasn't Jesus's lack of love that made him stay 2 days. It was the opposite. Jesus is essentially saying, Martha, I love you even though I was late. I didn't do what you wanted me to do. I didn't do it when you wanted me to do it. I didn't do it according to the timetable that you wanted, but I did it because I love you, Martha. I love Mary. I love your brother Lazarus. I didn't come when you called, but I love you even though I'm late. Oh, church. Oh, I don't know about you, but I don't like this. I don't like to say amen to that, all right? I'll be honest. I don't like it when Jesus isn't on my watch. I don't like it when he doesn't come when I call. But the Bible says God's ways are higher. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He's working for the good of those who love him. He always has a purpose, but we don't always see it in the moment. And I want to tell somebody today who's struggling that God loves you even when he's late. Even when he doesn't do what you want, when you want, Jesus has something even better in mind. He tells Martha, I came today because I have something bigger than a miracle to give you. You called me to do a healing, but I came here to give a resurrection. How many of you know that God doesn't set his clock according to our watch? That just because it's too late for you does not mean it's too late for Jesus. But you got to trust him. You got to trust him like Martha trusted him, because even though Martha was hurt and she was confused and she's upset and she's sad and she's mad and she tells Jesus, I don't understand you, because if only you'd been here. She's honest. She doesn't hide her anger. She doesn't hide her sadness. Do you know why she can't hide it? Because grief is actually evidence of great love. In fact, once I heard that grief is love that has nowhere to go. That the more you love, the more you're going to grieve your losses. It's only when you don't care, when you're apathetic, when you're cold, when you're cynical, it's only when you don't care what happens to somebody else that you don't grieve. So understand, the more that you love, the more that you're willing to grieve. And by the way, time out. If you're in a relationship with somebody who's currently grieving, can I tell you something you should never, ever do? Can I give you my best advice as a pastor? Write this down, church. Here's something you never do. You never minimize another's pain. In fact, one of the words that you can delete and should delete from your vocabulary if you're talking to somebody in pain is the words, at least. Because if somebody comes to you and tells you, I'm struggling with infertility, you know what you never say? Well, at least you've got another kid. Are you kidding me? Like, that's not the point. And it's not helpful. And all you need to do is be there with people. All you need to do is be aware of their pain, of how they're feeling in the moment, so that you can care for them. All you need to do is give them the gift of your presence without the desire to fix anything for them. That's what Jesus modeled us to us so well with Martha. Okay, time's out. Back to Martha. Martha's sad. She's upset. She's mad. She lets it all out in the presence of Jesus. And can I tell you, I love that, by the way, because there are two unhealthy reactions to loss. One of them is to repress your grief, and the other is to suppress your grief. Now, repression, that's what when you unconsciously block a painful thought out of your mind, you stuff it. Suppression, on the other hand, is when you consciously say, I don't want to think about that. It's denial. I'm going to block it out of my mind. And both of them, whether you suppress or repress, both of them deny reality, which is not healthy. Now, one of the biggest privileges that I've had as a pastor in my time serving here at Liquid is anytime I get to sit on a couch and I get to sit next to somebody and hear them tell me their life story. And I remember about 4 years ago, I was sitting side by side in my office upstairs here in Parsippany with a woman who was, she's fairly new to our church at the time, and she started to share with me her story. And I heard about her 17-year-old son who one day cut school with a friend, somehow got his hands on a can of gasoline and a pack of cigarettes, and accidentally set himself on fire. And he died that same day. Now, when I tell you that she wasn't just crying, she was heaving. Like, her shoulders were shaking, and she was sobbing as she was telling me her story. And all I remember doing was putting my arm around her shoulder and just weeping alongside of her. And after a while, we started praying. She'd expressed her grief. And then she started to confess all of the guilt and all of the shame that she was carrying. Because guys, when you go through a tough time, when your heart is hurting, God doesn't want you to suppress it. He doesn't want you to repress it. He wants you to express it to friends and confess it to Him. Only when you do that is He able to put you on the path to healing. And that's what happens to Martha. Martha, she has the ability to be really honest, to express and confess her grief to God. And because she does that, something snaps within her soul. Because even though she's sad, even though she's mad, even though she's disappointed with God, I want you to see what she boldly tells Jesus in verse 22. She says, "But even now, I know that God will give you, Jesus, whatever you ask." Can I tell you, I love those two words, even now, because it means that Martha had an even now kind of faith. Jesus, I'm mad. Jesus, I'm sad. But even now, I know that you have power to raise my brother Lazarus from the dead. Even though you didn't do it the way that I wanted you to do it, even though you didn't do it when I wanted you to do it, even now, you have the power to raise him. As you mourn the death of a dream, church, as you go through a season of loss, as you wait for God to heal your child from the depression, to restore your marriage, to heal your family member from cancer, can I ask, do you have an even now kind of faith that says, even when I can't see it, I know that God is working. I'm not going to give up my hope. I'm not going to give up my faith. My cancer cells are still in my body. My child is still suffering from depression. My marriage may still be fragile, but I'm going to trust God even now when I don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, because I know that God is good even when life is bad. That's the hope that we have in Jesus. And I want you to look at verse 25 when Jesus says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this, Martha? What does she reply? "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into this world." Guys, this is a beautiful declaration of faith that Martha's making. Even in the midst of her grief and in the midst of her sadness and all of her tears, what Martha's essentially saying is, "Yes, Lord, even now, while Lazarus is dead and in the grave, I believe that you are the Son of God." How can she say that? How can Mary say it? Because, by the way, her sister had the same complaint. You know, Mary's always the more spiritual one. Martha's the doer. Mary's the worshiper. But Mary recriminates Jesus the same way that Martha did. Verse 32 says, when Mary arrived and she saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and she said, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." Understand, Mary's heartbroken too. She's feeling grief over her brother's death. She's exactly like Martha. This don't feel like love, Jesus. She's disappointed. He didn't do what she wanted. She can't understand why Jesus took so long. I think we can all relate, can't we? But I want you to watch, because we're about to get a full picture of how Jesus was fully human and fully God. And I want you to see this, because there's all this emotion from the ladies, from Mary and Martha, all these tears, all this anger. And you might think, well, where is Jesus in all of this? Is he like stoic over here? Is he like emotionless in all of this? But what you're about to see is some tears and anger from Jesus himself. The Son of Man is about to respond with some pretty strong feelings of his own. Because the Bible says that when Jesus saw Mary weeping, and he saw all the other people who were wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him. And he was deeply troubled. And he asked, "Where have you put him?" And they told him, "Lord, come and see." And then Jesus wept. Now, I think the Bible's actually like underscoring or maybe downplaying Jesus's response, because the original Greek word is embrima omai, which actually means to quake with rage, to roar or snort with anger like a horse. Anybody here ever see a snort or a horse snort? It's an angry sound, which begs the question, why is Jesus angry? Who's he angry at? Guys, Jesus is angry at death, all right? He's angry at the tomb where Lazarus is lying. Jesus is saying this is not the way things are supposed to be. Death and disease have never been part of God's design. We were created to walk in harmony in a garden with him, in a perfect world where without sin, without any brokenness, without any death, and without any disease. But that's not our reality. And it grieves Jesus. There's real sadness and a real anger in Jesus, which is why Jesus weeps. You guys know what the shortest verse in the Bible is? John 11:35. Jesus wept. Two words. In fact, why don't we make that our memory verse for the week? All right? Say it with me, church. All big one, loud voice. Jesus wept. Congratulations, Liquid Church. You have just memorized a verse. What's my point? My point is that in Jesus, oh, we have a suffering God. We have a Savior who sympathizes with us, who understands what it means to grieve. Jesus weeps not because he lacks any faith, but because he's full of love. He weeps with those who weep. Church, 2 weeks ago, oh man, I got into my car and I was super upset because I'd gotten some really bad news. And I felt extreme sadness. In fact, in all transparency, I'd probably say I was feeling despair. So I began to cry while I'm driving home. And at first it was just like a quiet sob, you know, until it became the ugly cry. You guys know what that is? The ugly cry? It's the kind of weeping that's ugly. It's like raw and really violent almost. And it was so bad, I really thought I'd have to stop the car and that I would have to pull over because I couldn't see too well. And church, I have to tell you, I've never heard God's voice in an audible way. But that day in my car, I heard the soft whispers of his spirit because I felt God grieving with me. And I felt him sharing in my sorrow. And in the middle of Route 10, as I'm driving home, you know what I felt?
I not only felt his presence, but I felt his spirit saying to me, Kyra, my grace is sufficient for you in this moment. I'm sorry that it's so hard. And can I tell you nothing about my circumstances changed that day. But the fact that I serve a God who cries alongside of me, oh man, it gave me so much comfort. It gave me so much hope. And I felt deeply loved. How many of you know we serve a God who cares? That God weeps at human suffering, that he's deeply moved when his children are suffering, that if your heart is broken over the loss of your marriage, over the loss of your health, that God is weeping too, that he weeps for those who've lost jobs, that he weeps for people who are struggling with depression or people who are struggling with anxiety, that he weeps for those who have passed away, which is why Jesus meets Martha and Mary's tears with tears of his own. Understand, Jesus wept for Lazarus, even though he knows in 10 minutes, man, they're all going to be happy. They're all going to be rejoicing because, spoiler alert, we're going to get that in a minute. But I want you to think about this for a minute. Because when you and I, when we're going through something really hard, when there's a tragedy, when there's loss, we don't have any idea how it's going to end. But Jesus doesn't say, everybody calm down. Tranquilos, muchachos, relax. This is going to turn out fine. Guys, like, if you knew that you were about to turn everything around, would you bother entering into the grief and the pain of people's hearts? Because that's essentially what Jesus does. Why? Because he is perfect love. Jesus will never close his heart to anyone, not even for 10 minutes. He doesn't say, well, there's not much point in entering into all this grief. No, he goes there. He's been there. Jesus Christ, the most mature person who has ever lived, cried when he saw people suffering and dying. And after crying bitter tears, he said, I'm going to do something about this. So let's finish the story. Because Jesus was still angry as he arrived at Lazarus' tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, said, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell alone will be terrible. In other words, Jesus, Lazarus stinks. He's been in the grave for 4 days, and his body's starting to decompose. Guys, there are things in life that will happen to us that plain old stink. Can I say that? Seeing people we love get sick, it stinks. Seeing people or relationships fail, it stinks. Seeing people lose their jobs, battle for depression, go through miscarriages, it all stinks. And what God is saying is, I see that your situation stinks, but how many of you know I am making all things new? And then Jesus said, did I not tell you, Martha, that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they rolled the stone aside, and then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out! Lazarus has been dead for a while, all right? And dead people don't hear very well. So Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. Say it with me, church. Lazarus, come out. I mean, can you imagine? Someone had been dead. Lazarus has been dead. He's been in the coffin. They've had his funeral. They've sealed the cave. And now he comes out. Can you imagine? We can't imagine. By the way, pause. Did any of you guys see this last week? They had a funeral for a dead woman who was actually found alive inside of her coffin. Anybody remember this, having seen this in the news? I want to show you this video because I want you to catch this, all right? This woman was alive. They declared her dead. They actually held her funeral when all of a sudden they hear. So they open the casket only to find her alive. This is them literally lifting this poor woman out of her casket. Can you imagine the shock? Like, can you literally imagine how people must have felt in that funeral? I know this may seem shocking, but that's what Jesus says is going to happen to all of us. Every single one of us, because death is not the end. Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. And Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." Many of the people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen. Guys, can you imagine all of the joy and all of the jubilation and the happiness? I mean, Mary and Martha, they both had to say, what we wanted was good. But what Jesus had planned was way better. If Jesus had met their expectations, they would have witnessed a healing, and that's nice. But instead, God exceeded their expectations, and they got to witness something even better, a resurrection. And all of their grief, all of the anger, all of the sadness, all of their pain in that moment had a purpose. And that's what God wants to do for you too. If you've lost someone you loved, Jesus gives you comfort. If you're sick and healing hasn't come yet, Jesus offers you his hope. If you're hurting, Jesus offers you his healing. How do we know this? How can we trust that Jesus will actually do this for us? Because in order to give Lazarus back his life, Jesus would have to lose his own. To reverse the effect of death, Jesus would have to experience his own death on a cross. In Jesus Christ, we have a God who is so committed to ending suffering and sickness and death that he took it on himself in our place. Out of his great love and mercy, Jesus was willing to come to our world and experience human suffering, experience death, so that we can have the hope of resurrection. So understand, first it's Lazarus, then it's Jesus, and then it's all of us. Do you believe that, church? If you believe that, can you make some noise? First, it's Lazarus, then Jesus, then you. This is the only way that you survive the inescapable grief of life in a broken world, where people die and health fails and divorce takes place. Only if you have the unshakable hope of the resurrection can you survive grief in this world. Martha had that hope. Do you? Remember Jesus' words? He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this, Martha? And Martha said, "Yes, I believe." She experienced a miracle. So my question to you today is, what do you say? Do you say, "Yes, I believe," or maybe not so sure? You know, grief is only fatal when you have no faith. Can I tell you what the hardest funeral for a pastor to do is? When the person who dies had no faith. Because where is the hope? What can be said? Well, Fred was a good person. We hope he's in a better place. Church, don't you dare leave today with your fingers crossed. Because today Jesus is coming to you in your grief, and he's confronting you with the same question that he asked Martha. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? It doesn't mean you have to have everything figured out. It doesn't mean that you have to have an answer for every question or have everything on lockdown. Faith means you trust God with what you do know, and you trust him to fill in what you don't know. So understand, this is a moment of faith for a lot of you today. Do you believe this? If you do, can I lead you in a prayer right now? Because if you've never put your trust in Jesus as the resurrection and the life. You could do that right now by praying after me. So let's all pray together, one big, loud voice, so no one feels left out. Dear Jesus, today I believe you are the resurrection. You are the life, and I put my faith in you. Thank you for dying on the cross. I deserved the death that you died. And I thank you and receive the gift of your forgiveness. Come into my heart. Amen. Church, the only way that you come to eternal life, the only way that you have the promise of resurrection and heaven, is by believing in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. This is Jesus's body broken, his death for your life. So when he says, I am the resurrection and the life, and anyone who believes in me will live even after dying, this is what he means. His death on the cross and his resurrection defeated sickness and defeated death forever, which is why we partake in the death of Jesus. We do it in remembrance of what he did. Understand, this bread and this juice represents Jesus's body and blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins. And when we receive communion or the Lord's Supper, what we're doing is we're joining King Jesus in remembering his death. In fact, some traditions call it the Eucharist, which means thanksgiving for all that Jesus did for us. So understand, what you're about to do when we celebrate communion, the very act of sharing this meal, of receiving this bread and this juice, is your way of saying, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I'm going through a difficult time right now, but even now, I choose you. I receive your sacrifice in my place, and I thank you that because you defeated death, I can have the hope that one day, even if I don't see it now, even if I don't understand it, one day you will do something even better than what I could have possibly imagined right now. So before we celebrate communion, I want to tell everybody that Scripture says this is for people who believe what Jesus said. He is the resurrection and the life. And anyone who believes in him will live even after dying. So if you prayed that prayer with me for the first time, or you're already a follower of Jesus, let's celebrate the Lord's Supper together. I'm going to invite you to take out the communion cup that was given to you on your way in this morning. At all of our campuses, or if you're home, we're now going to receive communion. You may eat the bread, his body broken for you. And you may drink the juice, his blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want to check out Liquid Church for a weekend service, small group, outreach, or clean water trip, you can find out more about us online at liquidchurch.com. And if you enjoyed the podcast, go ahead and subscribe or share it with your friends. Thanks again for listening.